Thank you, Carl. So children ages 3 to 5, as I sometimes say, this is your opportunity to get out of Dodge. This is your opportunity to go to children's church. Well, this morning, as I was meditating, a thought came to me, and I think the thought was a positive thought, and the thought was this: love and unity is more important than a vision statement and a rental project. Let that sink in for a moment. There's a big picture that's part of the life of a believer and the life of a church. And love and unity is really important on God's heart. So much so that the last recorded prayer that we have, Jesus praying with his disciples in John 15 to 17, talks a lot about unity. And disunity discredits Christ, sets a bad example for the world, and it's not what he wants. Now, in case you're misunderstanding what I said, unity is not unanimity. Living with diversity doesn't mean that you don't have unity. It means that you manage your diversity to make sure it doesn't threaten your unity. I hope that makes sense. All right. Last week we talked about temptation and sin. And I forgot to remove this. Maybe there's a reason why it's still here. Confession and repentance are an important part of the life of a believer. We talked about the need for accountability structures and opportunities for transparency and support. And I actually think, whether it was planned that way or not, there's a natural segue from that into our topic today of belonging in community. And I realized that that word belonging up there didn't really highlight very well. It always looks great when you look at it on the computer and then you throw it on the screen and you can't even read it. So if you're wondering what that word is supposed to be, it's supposed to be belonging. Although we still have a lot of work to do, and we'll need to evaluate and process the proposed vision statement, and we'll do that together over the coming weeks, I trust and hope that my input will also help us as we do that process. And together in Sunday school and Sunday mornings, during the week, as we think and pray, that it'll help us to do this. By the way, unless the vision statement is your vision statement, there's no point. This has to be something that you process and work through to where you say, yes, that's our vision statement. And so the work that the elders and your pastoral staff have done to try to put a template and a draft together for you, that's preliminary work so that you can now engage and work together with us to process going forward. Certainly, our heart's desire is to be led by the Holy Spirit, to honor and obey our Lord Jesus Christ, and to grow in our role as ambassadors for Christ. It is true that we as human beings tend to form groups, drawing close to people that think like us, act like us, and look like us. And it's good that you didn't all wear a green shirt like mine this morning, because then I wouldn't be able to tell you apart. And I did this for Mario. Just a shout out to my friend there. We tend to congregate in groups that think like us, don't we? It gives us a sense of safety and belonging. But unfortunately, the flip side of that coin is that it also means that we tend to build barriers. We place ourselves in categories based on culture, language, race, and status. And throughout history, religion has included some and shut others out. And I'd have to say that the results have been awful, because that's not the way of Christ. Before Jesus walked on this earth, as you know, God chose the people of Israel to uniquely demonstrate his goodness to the nations. They were to be the proverbial light on a hill, They were meant to be a light to the nations, reflecting God and drawing people to himself. And although outsiders could and did follow God, yet there was still a clear line of distinction between Israel and other nations. In the book of Ephesians, the author, Apostle Paul, addresses their struggle with issues of a diversity and exclusivity. And Paul explains that the division between the Hebrew people and the rest of nations changed when Jesus came. Jesus broke down the barrier that separated humanity from God and the walls that we tend to build between ourselves and others as well. So Paul wrote in chapter 2, verse 18, "Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. And you've heard me say that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. None of us come with merit or benefit. None of us can buy our way in. Every last one of us, no matter our station in life, come exactly the same. We come bankrupt to the cross, to the throne of grace, to receive his mercy and forgiveness. We're all on the same footing in that sense. This means that every single person is invited to come and know Jesus, to know his love, his mercy, compassion, and his promises. Every person is invited to follow him into eternity. There are no exceptions. And I personally believe that even Judas, if he would have repented of what he did, would have been forgiven. See, and you can challenge me on this. I'd be happy to have that conversation with you. But I think, for me, the only unpardonable sin in Scripture is to say no long enough to the Holy Spirit that he finally says, final answer, you are the weakest link, goodbye. Right? Well, if you chase the Holy Spirit out of your life, there's no more conviction, there's no more turning, because it's the work of God's Spirit in our hearts that draw us to repentance in the first place, that draw us to him in the first place. So other sins are all forgivable. And by the way, I know this is a segue, and I rarely do a segue, right? But if you're hanging on to sins from the past so you can't forgive yourself, in some ways, you're actually not honoring God, because he forgives you. If you ask for forgiveness, he forgives you. And so you also have to then embrace that forgiveness. And part of that means that you also forgive yourself. Cut the chain. Cut the chain from whatever that is that you're dragging behind you. You're not meant to drag it along. And as I've often said, it is a gift that you can accept or reject. It's your choice. God created us with agency. You and I get to choose to accept him or reject him. And of course, choices have consequences. Make sure you can live with the consequences. Jesus reached out first, and he offered us salvation. He loved us when we were lost, when we were hopeless, when we didn't even know we needed him. So a question for us this morning is, are we hiding behind walls that Jesus has already torn down? Or will we open our hearts and our arms wide as Jesus did when he extended his generous welcome to everyone? You've heard me say that the traditional, I grew up with believe, then behave, and then belong. And you've heard me challenge that and say, I'm not sure that Jesus operated by that paradigm. What about, is there a measure of belonging and then believing, then behaving? How can someone who has not come to know Christ yet actually understand or see what it means to be the church, or what it looks like, and rub shoulders with believers and be drawn to Christ in that way? So why belong to community? Why? I've got a few reasons. Number one, churches provide a supportive community where individuals can find encouragement, comfort, and assistance during challenging times. You're not meant to be a Lone Ranger Christian. You're not meant to walk through life by yourself. One of the primary benefits of belonging to a church is the opportunity for spiritual nourishment. You can build a fire, and if you take a log out of the fire and put it aside, it goes out very quickly. it doesn't burn as well if it's separated from the rest of the fire. Certainly, a sense of belonging within a church fosters community, connection, and spiritual growth. And a welcoming atmosphere can help individuals feel valued, supported, and encouraged in their faith journey. And yes, we also have to recognize and not merely tolerate, but accept the fact that sometimes we're at different stages in the journey. And it's not about looking down your nose at somebody else that you think is further back. I think just the fact that you're thinking somebody's further back is already a reflection of immaturity. We need to be embracing and encouraging, help each other along the way. Belonging also emphasizes a deep emotional and psychological connection. This type of belonging is about feeling at home, where one is not just a member, but an integral part of the community. Belonging brings us a sense of being loved and accepted, much like being part of a family. It's about a connection beyond transactions, as in what's in it for me. A connection where we feel valued and understood. So in this context, belonging is less about ROIs, return on investment. What's in it for me? And more about fulfillment through relationships, purpose, and shared experiences. I know that it's somewhat popular these days to go church shopping, at least in the West. I got to find a church that meets my needs. And I want to flip the tortilla on you a little bit. I'm half Latin, so I flip tortillas. And say, you should maybe change the way you think and say, where can I put my shoulder to the wheel and be a support and encouragement to others instead of saying, what's in it for me? Where do I get to help out? A sense of purpose drives people who feel they belong. They find meaning in contributing and serving others. As we already heard, Tuesday at our congregational meeting, we talked about a project we hope to accomplish together. One expression of belonging would be putting your shoulder to the wheel and doing your part. Being part of the family means you're not content with being a spectator on the sidelines. I have no interest in being a spectator. Unless I'm at a Bombers game, I really don't want to get on the front line and get hurt. And I can't run fast enough to get out of the way. But here, I don't have to worry. I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be a participant. And the interesting thing is that when we're a family, we make decisions together, and then we live by those decisions. And we don't always agree with every decision that gets made. But as a family, we work together. Can you imagine a family of five siblings and two parents that have seven different ideas of where to go on vacation? And then deciding they're all going to go in their separate ways, that wouldn't be much of a holiday, would it? We work together as a family. And when we seek and find the love of Christ, we're able to love others out of that overflow. When we're rooted and established in love, we're able to connect. We're able to know others and be known. When we, as the Lord's holy people, set out to grasp this, we find belonging. As we are rooted and established in love, grasping how wide, long, high, and deep the love of Christ is. Ephesians chapter 3. This is our mission within our faith community. This is what prompts the connection that sustains us. This is belonging. So, what is the value of being in community? You might wonder. What? So, I have some further suggestions. Number one, we don't have to do life alone. We get to experience closeness with other people. And I hope that you feel close to others here. And I realize that maybe you aren't going to be able to be close to 200 other people. I realize that. There's levels of connection and relationship. But we don't do life by ourselves. We do it together. We get to experience closeness with other people. And we have the ability to offer and to receive encouragement. That prayer about unity in John 15 to 17 that Jesus prayed can't happen in the context of a Lone Ranger believer. It can only happen in the context of a community of faith. Community keeps us open and teachable when other people have the closeness to speak into our lives. Safety comes naturally when we belong. We gain the privilege of walking through valleys hand in hand. And all of this points to a common theme, common thread, intimacy. Knowing others intimately and being known intimately. Intimacy with Christ and with each other. You are known when you belong, and you belong when you are known. As Christ followers, people, relationships, and community should be something that we value and hold dear. It matters who we walk with. It matters who we belong to. It matters collectively what we and people belong to together. Finally, I want to talk about another aspect of belonging that I call gathering and scattering. It's very important to note that belonging is not only inward focused, but also outward focused. The church is a gathering and a scattering community. We can do some things best only when we gather, like sing, pray, and study God's word. But there are other things that we do best when we scatter, like serving our neighbors, living as salt and light, and testifying to Christ. Belonging to a local church is vital to becoming like Jesus, to our growth in sanctification and discipleship. And in this activity, be that daily, weekly, this slow rhythm of gathering and scattering, God is spiritually forming us into the likeness of His Son, Jesus. At the same time, we work to resist the natural outcome of conforming to the patterns of this world, as Paul says in Romans 12. Belonging to a local church, a family of faith, is vital to becoming like Jesus, so we can become fruitful ambassadors of Christ in the world. The gospel binds us to our Redeemer, it unites us to one another, and it sends us out into the world as His ambassadors, as His representatives and advocates. Belonging to a community is not just about attending Sunday services or participating in activities. It's about being part of a group of imperfect people who are on a journey of faith together. It's about the transformation that happens when we gather, we worship, we pray, and we support one another. So let's look at our text briefly this morning. Acts chapter 2. And it's interesting, as you read the book of Acts, you can read through the book of Acts, and you don't actually have a recipe, a straitjacket telling you exactly what the church should look like. And I think that's intentional, because we are meant to contextualize, i.e. to live out the gospel in our own time and context. And that might look different in one part of the world than it does in another. For instance, here in the Western world, if I reach out or I walk up to you and reach out like this, you'll shake my hand because it's a gesture of friendship. There's a tribe in Mexico that you wouldn't even make eye contact, much less touch them, because you never get past the door culturally. Okay? So Acts doesn't give us a straitjacket, because this business of living out the life of the church is meant to be dynamic, organic, led by the Holy Spirit, and in some ways, in terms of externals, it might look a little different from one place to another. And I've even been as radical as to have communion with tortillas and Coca-Cola beside a river We washed feet, and Diana's ticklish. I remember her and Doña Deborah giggling. But it was an authentic experience of being the church. So what does Acts 2 tell us? And I'm going to read this again. And notice some of these words. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles, to teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So that's what they did. They devoted themselves to those things. What those things look like specifically, how that was done specifically, that would be worked out in context. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Notice, repeated, they all, they. Church, community, belonging was corporate. You actually can't completely reflect God or Christ to someone else by yourself. Even God is a relational God. He expresses himself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Relationship is in the DNA. And he's created us in his image for relationship with him and with each other. So here you have this strong sense of corporate, of being believers and doing life, doing faith together. I fear for John. I'm pained for John on the Isle of Patmos when he was exiled there by himself. It was meant to shut him up, I guess. We're not meant to be Lone Ranger Christians. Notice they all were devoted to teaching, fellowship, bread, and prayer. They were all filled with awe. They were all together. They had everything in common. They sold possessions to help the needy, and they continued to meet. They broke bread in homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God, and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And then the final statement, and it's funny, it looks like bookends, because Peter preached his sermon, and 3,000 people accepted the Lord. And then the last verse of this paragraph says, and the Lord added to their number those being saved. You have those bookends. But guess who does the adding? Did you know that you and I can't convert anyone? You can share your walk with Christ with someone. You can share your experience. You can share. But actually, the conversion part, the repentance and the acceptance of Jesus, that work is done by the Holy Spirit in the life of the recipient. You can't actually convert someone. It's possible that some listening to me this morning have not yet made a personal commitment to Christ. I have no idea who's all watching us online. And I want you to know, whether you're sitting in the pew or at home, you are always welcome here. And we receive you with open arms because we recognize that every last one of us, whether we've made a commitment to Christ or not, we are image bearers made in the image of God, and he invites all of us into a relationship with him. And so if we've made that commitment, then it's our desire also to see you make that commitment. So you're always welcome here, and we receive you with open arms. But that's not the fullness of belonging that we wish for you. Accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior makes you a part of the universal body of Christ, and then also opens the doorway to fully belonging and participating in a local family of faith. And by the way, this is only one of many, many families of faith around the world. This is only one of many. And we're not in competition. I've heard that joke about, you know, being led by Peter through the rooms in heaven, and he said, shh, these are the Mennonites. They think they're the only ones here. That's a joke. You can laugh. We have no idea who God will all invite into the kingdom. Who will all walk in the door? That's actually above my pay grade, and I think it's above yours too. I'm not called to make that decision. What I do know is that he invites. He invites everyone, and I do know that he doesn't arm twist. He will never obligate you. It's your choice. So in that context, as we all journey together, we're able, as a family of faith, to encourage one another, to be discipled into obedient followers of Jesus, and to serve our world as ambassadors for Christ. So in everything that we do as a church family, be that gathering Sunday morning, be that having a congregational meeting and trying to decide on a vision statement or a project, in all that we do, let unity and love carry the day. And then as we feel led by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is the head of the church, and we hear Jesus as we listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we try to do that corporately, we step out in faith. And we encourage one another. We carry one another's burdens. We pray for one another. And we do this thing called faith and life together. Let's pray. Lord, as someone that has grown up in a Christian home, and I think I was brought to church in diapers, I'm finding it difficult to understand or to feel what it would be like to be outside of that. Because that's been my experience. That's been a blessing for me personally. And so I value the church. I value community. I value what we can do together. And this morning, Lord, I pray that as we continue to walk through our conversation about your vision for us as a church, we recognize that there are things that aren't in our vision statement, but we're still going to do them. We ask, Lord, that you would guide our thoughts, our words, our steps, our actions, guide us into a perfect reflection of your Son, Jesus. Because we want to follow you, we want to live for you, and we want to be ambassadors for you. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see if Stanley and Trevor can come up, and we'll see if there are some questions or comments to respond to.
So the first question, then, it's actually my question. Sometimes in community, we have seasons in our life where you talk about putting your shoulders to the wheel. I think sometimes we have seasons in our life where we lack the capacity to put our shoulders to the wheel. And maybe we're in a season of sickness or in a season of grief or where we are in a season of receiving. And then other times we're in a season where we can give. Is it appropriate to, in a sense, take a step back if we're in that certain season where we need to receive? And how do I know when I need to be back into that season of putting my shoulder to the wheel?
I'm going to answer it in a way I can resonate. I once was evangelizing one man to come to church, and he kept giving me one excuse as a young boy. And the excuse was, you know, you guys give lots of offerings in your church. I don't have money to give. And I told him, no, nobody's going to, shame you for not giving offering. And he said, no, But you all stand up in your rows and you dance to the front and you drop your offerings. And so when it gets to my turn and I'm not standing, what do you want me to do? And so we feel most of the times, so it's always in our minds. That's what I'm trying to say. If you are in a place where you cannot give in a community, and then you feel, oh, maybe people are going to see me as, oh, I'm not giving out, or I'm the only one receiving. My point would be, have you wondered how Jesus will see you? Because that's the ultimate. Two, he knows your heart. It's like me coming to church as a student here, and I hear projects and they want to do, and I cannot fit. I don't know how I can be a part of it. And I go home and say, no, I'm not going to come to church again because I don't give, I only receive. The question is, Jesus sees your heart. He knows your heart. He knows you better than anybody in the community. And when you, yeah, there's a time to withdraw and do the receiving. Because if you want to be in a place where you want to always be giving, then you're walking into pride. Because it is not that way. You must give, you must receive. That's the way God designed it.
I think what I would say is that my life and what I do reflects my priorities. So I'm not gonna explain that further in the sense of saying, well, you should give whether you're having hard times or not. All I'm gonna say is that do some introspection and do an assessment of what your life, your behavior, your priorities reflect. Because it's there, I'm going to throw something in your face called the widow's mite. Pretty amazing priorities, really. Because I think it was the disciples were all impressed about people that were giving a lot. And Jesus said, well, actually, the widow gave, and she gave the last two pennies that she had. So I think that says that actually you and I need to have a conversation with God about what he wants from us. And then we need to assess our own values and priorities and make sure they align with what he would like us to do. Right?
All right. Some context to the next question here. So the person writing the question describes two families. One is a family of, a family where orders are followed and there's a high level of punishment and very authoritarian. And then the other family is a family of love and respect. And the question is, how do we make sure that we as a church are the first family, a family of love and respect, and not the other?
Well, I think, like I, what I was talking about, unity and love as being a priority. And unity doesn't mean unanimity. We've tried to have a certain level of diversity even in our committees. Because I happen to believe that a strong committee is a diverse committee. Because if, for instance, if you have seven 68-year-old pastors on a board, you don't have a really wise board because they all have the same way of thinking. You have tunnel vision. You actually need to have people with different strengths and weaknesses, and the collection of that diversity actually makes your processing of the challenges and opportunities that's much wiser. So the diversity is an amazing blessing from God. The diversity we have here is an amazing blessing from God. But how do we manage that diversity in the sense that it doesn't wreck our unity and our love?
During the Sunday school, they were asked to give themes to the Lord's Prayer. And there was one that we talked on our table, Thy Kingdom Come. And we were saying, how does kingdom come? it begins, does kingdom come and come to the environment? Kingdom comes and comes to people. So if we are talking about unity and love, it must begin from you. It must begin from me. If we want to be a family that love and respect, the work of God in love must start from you. Because when this love begins from you, it is what you give out that will be around. If you give love personally, someone will see you and emulate the love that you give. And someone else will see you. And so it is what you give out. The kingdom is not the environment. The kingdom is us. What we give out is how we can. So I believe it begins with you.
We've got lots of questions here, but we can't cover them all. Last question is related to your comment about to being known and being to be known is to belong. This person doesn't agree with you. Can you provide some either further thoughts on that, what you talked about there, or give some clarity, or what's your thoughts?
Well, that's a very short to understand the context of that challenge. By the way, I don't need everybody to agree with me. Then we're going back to pre-Reformation days, and that wasn't healthy. I'm totally okay with you not agreeing with me. I think, though, that in the context of belonging and being known, there is strength. I'll give you another example. I'll leave the name out, but there was a professor at SBC while I was there that the two of us were kindred spirits. And he could sit across the table from me at a meeting and say, "Ernie, that's a whipped idea," and I wouldn't feel offended in the least. Because our relationship and the love that we felt for each other was so strong that I didn't take that kind of a comment as a personal attack. Totally okay with it. Because the strength of the relationship was such that it wouldn't affect me. So I think, to me, that would be a desire that the sense of belonging, the sense of knowing one another and supporting and encouraging one another makes those bonds that strong. If you can come talk to me anytime, if you want to elaborate on that comment, I'd be happy to hear you out. I won't necessarily make a disclaimer. We might end up agreeing to disagree, and that's okay too. All right.
All right.
Praise God. Why don't you come up?